You can open up to Genesis chapter 45, if you would. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Spend just a moment of time in the Old Testament. Now we know, if you've ever read through the Old Testament, that Jacob, or Israel, as God called him later, had 12 sons. And one of his sons, Joseph, had a dream. And in his dream, the end result of that dream was his brothers got jealous of his dream. Even his father rebuked him. Because that dream showed that the other brothers would bow down. Eventually, the other 11 would bow down to Joseph. Even his father and mother would come in respect to Joseph. His brothers didn't like the dream. His father questioned it and rebuked Joseph about the dream. But eventually, what happened, because his brothers were so jealous of him, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. And in the midst of that time, Joseph gained the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to such a degree that God placed him as ruler over all Egypt and all his palace. And in a period of time, Pharaoh's wife grew fond of Joseph and she wanted to sleep with him. And she chased after him and eventually she lied about it, and there was an accusation against Joseph that got him thrown into prison. And he spent a couple years in prison, and in that time, he was able to interpret a dream of a cupbearer and a baker. And the cupbearer, who's also in prison, and the baker who was in prison with Joseph told them about the dreams that they had had. But he interpreted their dreams, and one of them was positive and one of them was to their end. The baker's dream showed that in a few days he was going to be killed by Pharaoh. And the cupbearer's dream showed that in a few days he was going to be restored back to his position. But Joseph told them, in favor of this dream, just remember me when you get out of here, and that I might find favor with Pharaoh and get out of this place. But the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, and as a result, he stayed in prison for some time. But later on, Pharaoh himself had a dream, and as a result of this particular dream that Pharaoh had, it reminded the cupbearer that some time ago when he was in prison, he remembered his failing of not reminding or not bringing up Joseph to Pharaoh so that he might find favor with him and get out of that place. So because the cupbearer knew that exactly as Joseph had interpreted him in the baker's dreams, they came to pass exactly like he said. Because of that, he told Pharaoh about Joseph. And as a result, Joseph, they shaved him and he came out and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh believed in Joseph's dream. He believed that the Spirit of God had given him this revelation, and as a result, he got out. Not only did he get out, but he became the ruler of all of Pharaoh's palace. You see? But you need to understand that he spent, from the time that God originally gave Joseph, a young man, a dream showing that all these people, his brothers, the other 11 brothers, and his mother and father were going to bow down to him and respect to him. There was a long process before God brought that to pass, wasn't there? Quite a few years. Many years. And there was quite a bit of suffering and hard times that Joseph had to go through before God finally navigated his life to where God really wanted Joseph to be. Amen. Now, let me just read something to you. Let me just find my spot here. We may just start reading in towards the beginning of the chapter. Now, later there was a famine that happened in Egypt and all of Canaan. And that's what Pharaoh's dream was about. He had two dreams. They're one and the same. And his dreams were from God to show them that there were going to be 7 years of abundance that were really good. And then they were going to be followed by 7 years of extreme famine that were going to be so bad that they would forget the 7 years of abundance. And because Joseph became ruler of Pharaoh's whole palace and over all of Egypt, Pharaoh gave him that type of authority to be able to dictate what would happen during the 7 years of abundance. And he made provisions to store up all of the abundance of grain and all of the vegetation and so on and so forth in Egypt, so that when the 7 years of famine would come, they would have enough food to survive. And that he did. In fact, they had enough to supply other people's needs. But I want to read something to you in Genesis chapter 45. Now, when Joseph's brothers finally were sent by Jacob himself to go and see if they could find food in Egypt, Joseph didn't reveal himself to his brothers right away. There was a process in this. In fact, he recognized his 11 brothers, or the brothers that came, I should say. He recognized all of his brothers, but his brothers did not recognize him. And he kind of toyed with them a little bit, gave them a hard time. And then later he revealed himself to them. And he didn't hold a grudge. It's something you need to recognize, is he did not hold a grudge against his brothers. He loved his brothers. He forgave them. He was filled with compassion for them, and he was very merciful on them. But I want you to see something. Let me just read to you in verse 4. Joseph, let's start in verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. So they were shocked that he was still alive. You see, they sold him as a slave in Egypt, and they made a big lie, and they killed an animal and put blood on an ornate robe that Jacob or Israel had given to his son Joseph because he loved him the best. And they took it back to their father and said, "Do you recognize this?" He said, "Yeah, it belongs to my son Joseph." He said, "It looks like an animal's torn him up." So they, as far as Israel or Jacob was concerned, his son was dead. And as far as his brothers concerned, they didn't know what had really happened to him. But he reveals himself to them and says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. They were shocked that he was still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When he had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So now, we know that Joseph had a dream that his brothers and his father or mother were going to come and respect him and bow down to him. And the way this actually came to pass is he got sold as a slave into Egypt by his brothers. But yet it says, "God is the one that sent me here." You know, sometimes we go through hard times and we get a bad attitude about it. But I can assure you, if you just read through this account of Joseph and his brothers, that Joseph, never once did he get a bad attitude about his circumstance, even though he was thrown in prison. And he went through a lot of hard times before God brought him to the place of authority that God had predestined him to stand in so that he could save his family. Sometimes when we're in the process of trying to save our family, we got to go through some things. Sometimes when we're in the process of trying to get our family saved, the devil may throw us into some type of spiritual prison or physical prison or financial prison, trying to hinder God's plan in our lives. But we know that God, the end result of what God wants to do with us is He not only wants to get our family saved, but He wants to get this county saved. Amen? And you may have to go through some things. You may have to go through some things that require the fullness of your faith. You may have to go through some things that require you to humble yourself in the midst of circumstances and acknowledge God is good in your life, even though everything looks to the contrary. Amen? Sometimes you're going to have to go through some things. Well, we know the end result is that if you read this account, and you can do it when you're at home, I'm not going to read it all to you. It's right there in your Bible. The end result is Joseph called for his whole family, 75 in all, and they all moved down to Egypt, and they were all provided for, and they got the best of the land. He sent them to Goshen, and they lived as shepherds, and they were exceedingly blessed and provided for in every single way. But let's talk a little bit about sometimes as we go through these hardships in the midst of God's plan for our lives until He gets us to where we want to be, we need to keep a good attitude about it. We don't want to get a bad attitude because things don't go the way we want them to go. Because I can assure you, in your walk with God, things are not always going to go the way you want them to go. So let's turn on over to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you some things. Let's just start reading in Hebrews 12, chapter 1, or verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Now let's talk about this for just a minute before we go on. He tells us that we should throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance. To run with perseverance. Now the Amplified Version says it like this. We should throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and the sin that so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance. Patient endurance. And steadily and active persistence. Let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set up for us. Now, God's got an appointed course for us. But it takes active persistence. It takes a patient endurance. And it takes a steadiness that actively, persistently presses into God to stay on His course. Amen? It's not always easy to stay on the path God has for us, especially if there's suffering involved. And some of us are going to go through more suffering than others. It depends on many factors, in particular, how dangerous you are to the devil. Jesus was very dangerous to the whole devil's kingdom. In fact, He destroyed it. A lot of people don't like to think of Jesus that way, but He was a mighty destroyer. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil." So we know that Jesus had much opposition, and if you just read through the Gospels, you can see that He was called by God. It was prophesied that it would happen, that He was going to be betrayed by His close friend. If you look in the book of Psalms, it says, "My close friend has lifted up his heel against me. That's referring to Judas. A lot of people like to think of Judas as one shifting in the shadows that was always sneaking around. But when Jesus said, you'll all fall away on account of me, and when he said, one of you will betray me, one of you is going to betray me, it says that they were at a loss to know which one he was talking about. They were clueless. Because Judas was one of those working miracles right alongside the other 11 apostles. So not only did one of his close friends that for 3.5 years worked miracles along Jesus' side betray him, but also the majority of his own people, the Jews, rejected him. So much so that by the end of Jesus' ministry, it was only 12 apostles left, and there were only 120 in the upper room who finally surrendered their lives to Jesus. 120. That's it. Out of the thousands and the multitudes that he healed, worked miracles right in front of. He was betrayed by his trusted friend. He was mocked, spit on, beaten, bloodied, striped, whipped, cursed, belittled, mocked. And they plucked his beard, according to one scripture. They plucked his beard. They played a game with him that resembled chess. They pushed him over to Herod. They brought him back over here and they mocked and spit on him some more. They put a crown of thorns on his head, a staff in his hand, a robe over him, and they said, they put a blindfold on him and they said, prophesy, who hit you, prophet? Spit on him again. And then they let him out to crucify him. That was just the beginning. And it says here in Hebrews 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now let me tell you something. The joy set before him was not just the glorification of being restored back to his Godhead powers that he had before he became the Son of God, as he was the mighty Logos for all eternities past, the self-existent, eternal, immutable one, named the mighty Logos, the creator of all things. The joy set before him was not him going back to his Godhead powers and ruling and reigning again, right next to Jehovah the Father, whom we know as the Father now. The joy set before him that he endured the cross for was you, my friends. The fact that Jesus is going to birth a family, the family of God, into this earth through his death, burial, and resurrection is the joy that he had his eyes focused on, in spite of all the circumstances and all the troubles and all the things that he went through. Jesus was willing to suffer for you. Now, one of our callings as Christians is we're called to suffer for Christ. Now, we know that in the midst of all the suffering, God has an end for us that is exceedingly great. We know that we will receive heaven. Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. And he's talking about your circumstances in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He's saying that our light and momentary troubles, these problems that we go through, and he just described in that chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians his light and momentary troubles. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that his life may be revealed in our bodies. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. In other words, I'm suffering. Us apostles, us preachers are suffering so that that life of God, that salvation can work in you. Not only for you to get born again, but for you to be able to maintain your salvation. And there's much suffering for us who are truly called by God. In fact, if you just read 1 Peter, most of 1 Peter, if you pay attention, most of the letter, in fact, I would say about two-thirds of that letter is talking about suffering, unjust suffering in particular. You know, it says that Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus went through much suffering to get to where God had planned for him to be, so that he could be the Savior of the world. Now, we know that you're not called to be the Savior of the world, but God has called us to be a vessel for him to work through, so that we can go forth as his ambassadors, his empowered, authorized representatives on Christ's stead to save the world around you. Amen? But in the midst of the process of us growing and maturing, till we become that vessel fit for the Master's use, until we really can become fully useful for what God has called us to do as an individual, there's a lot of suffering in this growing process. How many knows that there's growing pains? You might have had them in your, as you're a children. You know, I had a friend of mine, and he grew very, 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 very quickly. In fact, in just a couple months, he grew approximately a foot. Unusual growth. I've heard of it before, but his was an extreme case. And it seemed like the more McDonald's with mayonnaise and all the garbage food he was eating, you'd think he'd get fat, but he just grew taller. And I'm not joking. I mean, this is going to sound unusual to you, but he used to take the triple cheeseburgers from McDonald's and he'd put 2-3 packets of mayonnaise on there. Every bite, he'd put more mayonnaise on there. And you're thinking, what's it all the mayonnaise? I don't know. He enjoyed it. A lot of calories his body was requiring to grow. And in just a short period of time, he grew approximately a foot in just a few months' time. I mean, he was very tall. So much so that he had stretch marks all the way up his back. So much so that I can remember that there were times when he would complain that he had pains in his legs and pains in his body because he was growing at such an accelerated rate. Sometimes when we're growing in God, it's painful. It's some things we have to patiently endure this process. Not only do we have the devil coming up against us to try to hinder our lives and steal, kill, and destroy against us, but we also have the flesh to contend with that doesn't like to change. Your flesh likes to be comfortable. Your flesh likes to take it easy. Your flesh likes to do things that your spirit man does not want to do. But he said in Galatians chapter 5, he said, "So I say, live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. For the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh, and the flesh what is contrary to the Spirit. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." Galatians chapter 5, around 13 through 18 there. So we know that if we'll just yield to the desires of the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but the flesh has its own desires. But thank God that the human will is very powerful, isn't it? And if we will use that will that God has given us to choose to do what God has called us to do, we can overcome death, hell, the grave, the power of the devil, and every demonic spirit that tries to hinder our walk in God. We can do that, but it's a choice. He said, "I've set before you today life and death, therefore choose life." It is a choice to choose life, not only to choose life, but to choose the abundant life that Jesus promised us in John 10:10. A lot of people like to talk about the abundant life. They like to talk about the prosperity, but are you willing to stand up and fight for what Jesus died on that cross for you to have? Are you really actually willing? I want you to ask yourself today, are you willing to stand up and fight the good fight of faith? Are you willing to do what's necessary in the process of you receiving that new car that you claimed out of this earth system? Are you necessary to stand up and endure patiently the fighting process of faith until that thing manifests in 10 years from now? 9 years from now, 8 years from now, 7 years from now, 6 years from now, 5 years from now, 4 years from now, 3 years from now, 2 years from now, 1 year from now, 6 months from now, depending on how much faith that you truly have. You see, some people don't have enough faith to believe that thing in the 2 months that they want it to appear. And as a result, they grow weary along the way, they throw up their hands, and they give up on it. But if we would relentlessly pursue God and seek Him, like Jesus said, we will receive that which He promised us. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God in Him are yes, and so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:13, and we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Are we willing to stand up and keep confessing and keep praising God for whatever it is that we're believing Him for? Now I'm going to throw a flip coin on you. A lot of people are believing God for material things. Jesus did say, if you abide in me and I abide in you, ask whatever you will. Whatever you will. Ask whatever you will. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. That means whatever you want. But in John chapter 15 also, that was verse 7. In verse 16 he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. And what he really, the fruit that Jesus, what Jesus really wants us to use our faith for is not only the salvation of others, but to use our faith to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us for. To use our faith to grow and mature in the things of His Spirit. Let me give you some examples. A lot of people are saying, Father, I thank you for my new car. I thank you for my new house. And there's nothing wrong with that. He doesn't mind you having the material things. Little flesh creature. He wants you to have them. We're still living this world, and there's carnal things that are not sinful. For instance, a house isn't sinful. A car isn't sinful. A new job, a career is not sinful. But there's more important things to be believing God for, and we're going to talk about it. What God really was talking about, the eternal change, is to believe God for the things of the fruit of the Spirit, which are contrary to the things of the sinful nature. And before we go into the fruit of the Spirit, let's talk about what the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit is. He said in Galatians 5:19, he said, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He said, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit that will last, the eternal fruit that is the development of your new nature, the born-again righteous human spirit inside of you. Now we know that's also the attributes of God, so it's part of the Holy Spirit, but in particular he's talking about the fruit of the human spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be developed. You're the one that needs to be developed. Fruit grows. God's already got the fullness of the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. You're the one that needs to grow that fruit on your tree. Now we're talking about confessing. What God desires for us to be confessing is, Father, I thank you that I'm free from pride. 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 All the things that hinder us from walking in the fullness of God, He expects us to be using our faith to confess against those things. Let me give you some examples. You can say, Father, I thank you that I'm free from anger. Thank you that I'm free from slander. I thank you that I'm free from gossip. I thank you that I'm free from negativity. Thank you that I'm free from the love of money. Thank you that I'm free from confusion. Thank you that I'm free from fear. I thank you that I'm free from pride. I thank you that I'm free from panic. Thank you that I'm free from unforgiveness. There's a big one. Thank you that I'm free from unforgiveness. Thank you that I'm free from all the works of the flesh. Thank you that I'm free from Satan. Thank you that I'm free from sin. How many people are using their faith to believe God to be free from those things? And let me tell you a little secret. Those are the things that are hindering you from getting the new car, the new house, the material blessings. As he said in 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So if we want the prosperity, we want the health, we need to do what's necessary for our soul to prosper and to grow and develop in the fruit of the Spirit and to mortify the deeds of the flesh so that we can have the benefits that Jesus died for. But let me tell you something. It's not pleasurable. It's going to feel like you're sometimes going through different hardships like Joseph had to go through. He said to humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Before God can get you to that exalted place of power in His Spirit, there's a lot of suffering and perseverance that needs to take place. People don't want to hear this, but you know, even the world will say whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Anybody who practices is an athlete will tell you that they're willing to go through all that suffering to get the body that they want or to get the skills that they want to be a good football player, basketball player, you know, gymnast or whatever it is that they like to do. They're willing to go to the gym. People that want to get a good body are willing to go to the gym and go through all that suffering physically on the treadmill every week, day after day, to go all through all that suffering of dieting and eating the right foods and sacrificing the foods you want to do. They're willing to do that to develop their physical man, but are you as a Christian willing to go through the suffering that is necessary for you to develop your spirit? Are you willing to do that? I'm willing, and in fact, I can tell you there's no greater life than to go through this. This is the greatest thing. He told us to make disciples of all nations. That word disciple means discipline follower. Discipline follower. It takes discipline to follow Jesus. He told us to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:35-36. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:39. Before that, in verse 38, he said, and who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Luke 14:27. And who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So we know that in order to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to take up our cross. In other words, what happens on a cross? Anybody remember what happened to Jesus on the cross? He died. He told us to pick up our cross daily. In other words, to die to ourselves and to put to death that old man, like it says in Romans 8:13. He said, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. It's by the Spirit that we grow and develop in God. And the more yielded we are to the operation of the Spirit, the easier this dying process and this growth process and this discipline process will be. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus wants us to do the greater works. He said, those that believe will do the greater works. You know, Jesus raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He made the deaf hear and the mute speak. He raised the dead. The crippled and the lame are made well. The demoniacs and the oppressed are set free. The good news is preached to the poor. The mute spoke. Jesus wants to use us to that level. But are you willing to suffer for it? Are you willing to go through what's necessary to bring it to pass? This also pertains to intercession. Are you willing to fight the devil tooth and nail for your family's salvation? Now, I'm already doing these things, and I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what happens, we're still following Him. We're contending for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. But I'm asking you today if you're willing to follow us and to be part of this church. Because if you were going to really be part of the church, it's not just coming week after week. It's actually doing what's necessary to get hooked up with the vision of the church. And the vision of this church is not just to get a whole bunch of people in here. The vision of this church is to cause revival in all Milwaukee County. Some people say it's never been done. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 12. He said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And what Jesus is actually saying in context, if you listen to the words He's saying, He was telling us that if a house can be delivered, if a strong man can be bound up to to take the possessions or to get that person free from the possession of the demons in him. If you can deliver a house, he's saying you could also deliver a city and a kingdom. The Bible says, my Bible says that all things are possible with God. Amen. Charles Finney was a powerful man of God, and he used to send a man named Father Nash ahead of him into every city for a couple weeks, and he'd go into a prayer covenant. He'd get a couple people together. They'd lock themselves away in fasting and prayer for a couple weeks, and when he'd go into a city, revival would break loose. But the difference between us and him is we live in a different generation. This generation's even more hard-hearted than his, so it's going to require more prayer and fasting than just a couple weeks from a few people. Because people have been so thoroughly programmed by Satan's war machine through the social media, through magazines, radio, television, news broadcasts, newspapers, and everything else, because he has so much control and power over that at this time, because the church has failed in that area. He's had a long time to program humanity to think a certain way, which is a lot of them, they don't believe in God. I just talked to a woman today on the phone. I send my group messages out every day to dozens and dozens of people, and she called my number and said, "Who is this?" And I said, "This is Pastor Dan from Faith 50 Church." And she said, "How did you get my number?" And I said, "Well, somebody else might have changed their number. Sometimes that happens. I send a lot of group messages out." She said, "Don't send me the messages anymore. I don't want to receive those messages." I said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" And she told me, "No." I said, "Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And she said, "No." So I said, do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And she said, "No." So I tried to talk to her further, but she hung up on me. She didn't want to hear about Jesus. And that's, you know, you'd be surprised how many people you talk to today, they don't want to believe in Jesus. Some people don't. Now that doesn't give you any reason not to witness to them. I'm telling you, witness to everyone, because you'd be surprised how many people still do believe in Jesus, but you'd also be surprised how many people don't. And it's heartbreaking to find out that with all the information available and the ability for us to evangelize the world and for the Bibles at everybody's fingertips, just one click away, that people can actually not believe in Him today. It's heartbreaking. It's shocking to me. As someone who knows and loves Him and has a personal relationship with Him, a close fellowship with Him, knowing that He's real, there's not even a question in my mind how someone could possibly completely reject Christ. This is why we need to be willing to have the love of God enough in our hearts to suffer so that other people can be born again. We have to be willing to humble ourselves and do what Jesus commands His disciples to do, which is to fast and to pray. He said, "The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken to them. On that day, they will fast." We should be fasting. Jesus said, "When you fast," in Matthew chapter 6, He didn't say if. Fasting is a powerful tool. I'll tell you, it's just as powerful as prayer, or more powerful, as to give the Holy Spirit the equipment that's necessary to help you to put to death those misdeeds of the flesh, to put to death what's standing between us and revival. Fasting is very powerful. That's why Satan doesn't want you to let you go of that lust of the flesh that's more powerful than the things of the Spirit. I acknowledge that. He doesn't want us to fast because He knows that fasting is also going to release our spirit man to rise up higher and more powerful so that we can be released to actually pray. This is part of that suffering. And for God to get us where He wants us to be, like He got Joseph where He wanted him to be so that he could deliver his family and save his family, we need to yield to this suffering process. And it's not by us necessarily being thrown into a literal prison like Joseph, but there will be some circumstances that are not pleasant. There will be some certain things that we go through, and one of those things is the enduring process of the mortification process of the Spirit, where we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, fast and pray, and do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. It's not always fun to do what God wants us to do. Because your flesh isn't going to like it. Your flesh is going to be lazy. One of the hugest sins of Christians is laziness. And they don't consider it a sin, but it is a sin. Because Jesus said, "You wicked, lazy servant. You wicked, lazy servant," he said to that one man who took the talent. In other words, he took the information that he knew that he should be acting upon. He took the salvation that Jesus gave him and he locked it away in a piece of cloth and buried it under the ground. Jesus said, "You should at least put it on deposit with the bankers." In other words, you should at least give that information to someone who'd do something with it. You could at least give your finances. You could at least fasted and prayed if you weren't going to preach the gospel. You could at least done something, but you did nothing. You locked it away in a piece of cloth, you wicked, lazy servant. We don't want to be a wicked, lazy servant. And that's where a lot of the body of Christ right now, they're complacent. And if you'll read through chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Revelation, Jesus made it very clear how he despised complacency and laziness. Let's just read one account in Revelation. We'll read the first church to Ephesus. "To the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." Everything sounds good, right? But in Jesus' eyes, there was a lot of problems. Verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." In other words, they have backslidden. They're doing less than God requires of them. "Repent." Well, it's not a sin. Yeah, it is. He tells them to repent. It's a sin to be lazy. "Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." And then we all know the Laodicean church, which is the last church of chapter 3. And I just want to let you know that 5 of these 7 churches he had to rebuke. And the other 2 were not doing anything really exceedingly extravagant, but they were holding on. Barely, it sounds like. Which doesn't say much for the body of Christ in the last days, does it? I don't want to be that way. In chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 15, he says, "I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you're either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." You say, this is what they believed about themselves. "I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing." In other words, they thought that they were doing okay. But Jesus says, "But you don't realize." In other words, they were blinded by their sin of lukewarmness, blinded by their sin of complacency, that they could not even realize that in God's eyes they were doing really bad. He says, "You don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." They were in sin in their complacency, and God despises it. So we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be a wicked, lazy servant. We want to do what God's called us to do. And if you're still over there in Hebrews 12, we know that it's not easy, but the end result is eternal life. Amen? In fact, I'll read something to you as you're going over to Hebrews 12 again from the book of Romans. Chapter 6. He says this. In verse 22. "Now that you've been set free from sin and to become slaves to God." Slaves to God. "The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we know that as we're slaves to God or we're surrendered to God's will, the benefit we reap, in other words, you're sowing to the things of the Spirit, like he said in Galatians 6, 7 through 10. He said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. One who sows will please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. One who sows will please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He says the same thing here in Romans chapter 6. He says, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. So you want to sow to the things of the Spirit so we can reap holiness, right? But in the process, let's read about this discipline process as we grow and mature. Verse 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, he says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's not easy. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. So in other words, when you're going through problems, endure it as going through discipline. God is permitting you to go through certain circumstances so he can grow and mature you in holiness. And we'll find that out by the end of the chapter. It's for your good. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. That's what I'm trying to get across to you today. It doesn't seem pleasant, and Joseph went through that, but the end result was holiness, and God was able to use him for his good, to save his family. Amen? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. You need to underline that and realize this is part of the Christian living. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so the lame may not be discredited, but rather healed. In other words, don't let it take you out, but grow from it. It doesn't seem pleasant to go through discipline. It seems painful. It's difficult to go through this process at times, but like Paul cried out, and he said, God, help me with this thorn in my flesh, this demonic spirit that's come up against me to destroy me because of my abundance of revelation. It was a fallen angel, a principality assigned to him to stop him because he had the revelation to set people free. That's why it came. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was, therefore I will glory in my infirmities, so that Christ's strength may rest upon me, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In other words, instead of allowing this to beat me down, I'm going to find my strength in God to endure, and I'm going to worship him in the midst of these circumstances. I'm going to give him praise and honor and glory, so my dependency switches off of my own flesh onto God. Amen? We need to get our dependency off of our own selves and get our eyes onto God and realize that if we will worship and praise him, we will find out that this process of growing and maturing to get to who God wants us to be is not as difficult as we make it out to be, because when we are weak, we are strong, because we can find our strength in God. We can find the power and the anointing of God in that midst of worshiping him in the midst of circumstances, and we can become who he's called us to be. He said to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Most people are willing to give thanks when things are good, but if you are one who's humbled himself under the mighty hand of God so he may exalt you in due time, if you're one who will give thanks when times are bad, you will find out the times won't always be so bad for you. But if you're only going to give praise when times are good, what are you going to do when all hell breaks loose in your life? What are you going to do when he said in Ephesians 6, when the day of evil comes? I just want to encourage you today to keep pressing in and to not grow weary and lose heart. I want to encourage you today to keep praying in tongues relentlessly. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But the verse before that says, Be joyful always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. In order to have the joy of the Lord to be your strength and be joyful always, it requires the next verse, verse 17, to pray without ceasing, and verse 18, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to be joyful always, you need to pray without ceasing, and you need to give thanks in all circumstances in order to have the joy of the Lord to be your strength, so you can overcome and discipline yourself and put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, so you can get your family saved and take them to heaven with you. Amen? So let's pray in tongues. Let's meditate God's word day and night. Let's fast and pray. Let's grow and mature. This is not just for your growth and development in the things of the Spirit, but this is for the salvation of souls. The only thing that's worth suffering for is the salvation of souls. For the joy set before you could be the salvation of your family. Are you willing to surrender whatever it takes to God, whatever He asks of you? Are you willing to give the offering that He wants you to give? Are you willing to fast when He wants you to fast? Are you willing to pray when He wants you to pray? Are you willing to sacrifice your time watching TV and sacrificing time with your family to lock yourself away in a room and not eat and starve and pray? Are you willing to do that? Most people aren't. But there are some who are, and those are the ones who are going to get the reward when they get to heaven. So stay yielded to me and walk with me. Stay yielded to me and discipline yourselves to do what is necessary for you to be accounted worthy of eternal life. For there's many hardships that you will endure, but find your strength not in your own self. Find your wisdom, not in your own minds, but find your wisdom and your strength to endure in me. For I'm a big and mighty God, and I have created you, and I've called you to this hour to become who I've called you to be. So yield to me. Stay walking with me, in harmony with me, flowing with me. For I've got plans to prosper you and plans not to harm you. I've got plans to give you a great hope and a great future in me. So walk down my path. Even though things may not be easy at times, walk down my path. For my path does not lead to destruction. My path is narrow, yes. My door and my gate is small. But my path and my door leads to life. And I am the door. And if you'll enter through me, you will be saved. Watch your life and doctrine closely, because you will save yourself and those who hear from you. So walk with me and you will be blessed. Walk with me and you will be refreshed, for it's in my spirit and my anointing, that my presence, that you will be refreshed, says the Lord. So stay close to me. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, and you will walk free and you will rejoice in me, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship and praise you and exalt you, Lord. We magnify you and bless you. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy, Jesus. We praise you and worship you, Jesus. We exalt you and bless you, Jesus. We magnify you and worship you, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. You're our healer. You're our deliverer. You're our defender. We worship and praise you. We exalt you and magnify you. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for your protection in our lives. We thank you for you saved us, Lord. You're faithful and true, and we exalt you and magnify you and bless you. In Jesus' name we worship you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We thank you for your salvation and your protection in our lives. You're faithful, Jesus. You're faithful. You're our provider. And we're so very careful to give you all the glory and honor and praise. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.